Good morning. The scripture today comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility and separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Ben, for your ministry, and thank you, Blake, for reading our scripture to us this morning. I want to start out by telling you about one of my all-time favorite movies, and if anybody will look at Brenda right now, she's probably panicking at the thought that I'm going to preach a sermon on the virtues of Blazing Saddles, Airplanes, Spaceballs, or Top Gun. But Brenda, don't worry, because I'm saving my Blazing Saddles sermon for Christmas Eve. Now, I want to tell you this morning about one of my favorite, all-time favorite cowboy flicks, Open Range. Anybody seen that movie? Oh, yeah. Open Range, starring Robert Duvall and Kevin Costner. This movie has it all. It's got horses, it's got cowboys, it's got horses. And I won't spoil the ending for you, but if you were to boil this whole movie down just to one word, that one word would be the word fences. This whole movie is about fences. You see, the good guys, Duvall and Costner, they were open-range cattlemen. In other words, they were cattle ranchers without a ranch. They were true cowboys. They lived in the saddle, and they maintained their huge herd of cattle in the vast open prairies of Kansas and eastern Colorado. But in the years following the Civil War, there were these wealthy land barons who began heading west looking to get a piece of the lucrative cattle industry. And as a result, those wide open spaces, they began to be carved up into these segregated cattle operations. Well, in the movie, our heroes, Costner and Duvall, they find themselves going head-to-head against this certain less-than-honorable land baron-turned-cattle rancher. And this land baron-turned-cattle rancher, he used not only fences, but he employed a bunch of gun-toting thugs and gave them the job of turning open-range cattle ranching and open-range cattle ranchers into a thing of the past. So like I said, this whole movie, if you boil it all down, it's all about fences. And if you think about it, this movie is not only an awesomely manly movie, and it is, but it's also a commentary on kind of our human nature. I'm no anthropologist, but as far as I can tell, fences have been a part of our human history since the beginning of time. Our human history is full of walls and fences. You know, the ancient Egypts, long ago, they built a fence that was, or a wall that was 100 miles long. And not to be outdone, the Babylonians came along about the same time, and they built a wall that was 175 miles long. But nobody's outdone the overachieving Chinese. Their Great Wall runs 1,500 miles and still stands today. And fences and walls just aren't an ancient history thing. Until finally being bulldozed down in 1989, the Berlin Wall stood as a disconnected piece of the Soviet Union's Iron Curtain. Both the ancient world and the modern world are full of walls and fences. And don't think for a minute that our Christian heritage is somehow above this whole fence wall thing. Our Judeo-Christian history is full of walls and fences. In fact, back in the 1870s, there was these archaeologists who discovered one of the many signs that were posted on the inner walls of Jerusalem's temple back in the back in the first century. Now, this sign was about 3 feet wide, about a yard wide, and it was about 2 feet tall. And I don't think the folks that ran the temple back in those days were too big on this whole notion of evangelism and outreach, because etched in Greek were these inviting words of welcome. Listen up to this, Charles, and see if this doesn't make your blood boil. On this sign, it said in Greek, it said, "Let no foreigner enter inside the barrier and the fence around the sanctuary. Whosoever is caught will be put to death." Now, if we hung a sign up like that in here, Pastor Charles would have a heart attack, I'm pretty sure. That is not good hospitality, but that's what they did back then. You see, in the Jerusalem temple, only certain people could go into certain places. And it seems like the whole place was architected in such a way as to keep people where they were supposed to be. And this temple back in the day was made up of these concentric courts. And each court, as you progressed in, where each court was a little higher than the previous one, representing a higher holiness as you progressed inward in the temple. On the outside, there was this large outermost court, and that was reserved just for the Gentiles. They couldn't go any further. Non-Jews couldn't go any further than that. And then as you worked your way inward, the next court was for Jewish women and children. And as you work your way inward, closer still was the Jewish males only court. Jewish males could go into that court. And then toward the middle of this 25-acre temple stood the actual shrine of the Jewish faith. And only Jewish priests, and to become a priest you had to be born in a certain family line, only those priests could go into that court. And finally, the innermost shrine was the Holy of Holies. And that was so segregated that access to the Holy of Holies only happened once a year, and the only one that could go in there was the high priest. So just think, the Jewish temple, the temple that had been the focus of the Jewish faith for 1,000 years, yet by its very nature, it was segregated. It segregated people by race, by age, by sex, and by family pedigree. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to beat up on the first century Jews. If we kind of give them the benefit of the doubt here, I don't believe that it was originally meant to be an elitist sort of thing. I don't think, and I don't believe it was meant to be a hostile gesture on the part of the Jews. But there's no denying at the same time. There's no denying that building walls assumes, if not actually creates, hostility, doesn't it? No matter how innocent the intent, walls and fences constructed with human hands, by definition, imply that there's an in-crowd and there's an out-crowd. In fact, just like you can't have heads without tails, you can't have front without back, you can't have up without down, you can't have an in-crowd without having an out-crowd. It's just the way it works. And a lot of times, we build walls and fences, and we have the best of intentions, right? Maybe we do so for practical reasons. We just want to, like, protect our families, you know. So we put up a fence to protect our families, and that's a good thing. But as with most things in life, with the good comes a cost, right? A cost and a benefit. Putting up a wall will certainly keep bad people out, but putting up a wall also keeps you in. Bad people are locked out, and you're locked in. That's the nature of a wall. And that, I think, is what makes Paul's message to the Ephesians so revolutionary. Paul is arguing to the church in Ephesus that God's original intent was to bring everyone together. And the impetus of that coming together was none other than the person of Jesus Christ. So referring to the fences that separated Jews and the Gentiles, because that was the topic of the day back then, referring to the fences that separated the Jews and the Gentiles, Paul wrote that Christ has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between them. See, Paul's proclaiming that through Christ, the wall is down. Through Jesus, God made it so the people who were locked out are now free to come in. And the people and the ones that built the wall and locked themselves in are now free to go out. And that's the good news. That's the good news. The wall is down. Through Christ, we're free. Through Christ, we're free to be free. You get that? Through Christ, we're not only free, but we're free to be free. Free to be open rangers in the vastness of God's creation. I remember reading a story about, it was a World War II type story. In France, during World War II, several French soldiers and their sergeant carried the body of one of their fallen comrades to a French churchyard cemetery to have their comrade buried. And the priest told them, the priest in charge of the church and cemetery there, told them gently that he was bound to ask if their fallen comrade had been baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. And these grieving soldiers and their sergeant just honestly answered. They said, we don't know. We don't know if he was or not. To which the priest reluctantly had to tell him that he was very sorry, but in that case, he just couldn't allow them to bury their fallen friend in the church cemetery at the Catholic parish. So sadly, these French soldiers took their comrade and they buried him just outside the cemetery's fence. Well, the next day, those soldiers came back to check on the grave and make sure everything was okay. But to their astonishment, they couldn't find the grave. They searched all around, but there was no evidence of the freshly dug soil. And so, feeling kind of confused and dejected and rejected and even more sad, they began to leave when the priest suddenly approached them. And he said to them, you know, all night long his heart had been troubled and breaking because of his refusal to allow their dead comrade to be buried in the church's cemetery. So, just before sunrise, this old priest had gotten out of bed and with his own hands had moved the church's cemetery fence on the other side to include their comrade's grave inside the cemetery. And isn't that old priest's change of heart? Isn't that exactly the change of heart that Paul is talking about in the verses that Blake just read to us? The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus ushered in a new way for us to relate to God and a new way for us to relate to one another. There no longer needs to be us's and them's. There no longer needs to be in-groups and out-groups. We no longer have to be separated. The wall is down. And because of Christ, we're free to be free, just like our Creator intended. We now have the opportunity to be one big happy family of saved sinners. All that sounds good, right? But if that's true, then why is it that our day-to-day reality seems increasingly to reflect exactly the opposite of that? Why is that? You know, we proudly call ourselves the United States of America. But our reality really doesn't reflect that, does it? Not since the Civil War has our beloved country been more divided. And if you think I'm wrong about that, just watch about 30 seconds of the evening news. And it almost seems like we're being conditioned that way, doesn't it? It almost seems like we're being conditioned by the media, by our politicians, by our economics, even by our education. We're almost being conditioned to approach every facet of our lives as some sort of us versus them proposition. And although we Christians, although we profess ourselves to be one in Christ, the world we live in reflects exactly the opposite of that. As far as I can tell, the fence building business is booming. The us's, whoever we are still building walls to keep the them's, whoever they are, in their place. And at least on the surface, it seems that nothing has changed. But you know what? I'm thinking that God knew that basic human fence-building compulsion of ours, I'm thinking he knew that would never change. So in God's wisdom, rather than doing away with the us versus them strand of our DNA, God offered us another option, a way for the us's and the thems to finally be united. And it's not that God was powerless to do away with the us's versus them's mentality if he wanted to. He certainly could have. He's God, right? He can do anything he wants. But think about this. Had he chosen to break down the us versus them wall by making, for instance, all Jews Gentiles or all Gentiles Jews, think about the downstream effect of that. The result of that wouldn't have been unity. The result of that would have been uniformity. There's a big difference between being united and being uniform, everybody being the same. So instead, in God's wisdom, he came up with a better way, a way for all of us, diverse us and them children, to come together as united, one body, in our worshiping of God and united as one body in our service to one another. In Christ's name. Now, granted, I get it. All this seems pretty pie in the sky. That's the beauty of Paul. Leave it to old Paul to bring it into practical, kind of actionable terms for us. So think back to the temple we talked about earlier with its walls to keep the us's and them's is all in the right place. So leveraging that age-old time mindset of the temple, Paul redefines the meaning of the word temple. Whereas people used to fight and argue over their temples of worship, now in Christ there's another new type of temple. It's a temple that's not built out of stone and brick and wood. It's a temple that is built out of people. The temple is constructed of the very being of Christ's faithful people. In other words, we're the temple, you and me. In Paul's words, you and I are a holy temple in the Lord. You and I are the temple. What Paul is saying is that the holiest place in all creation is not a segregated spot in the middle of some stone building. The holiest place in all creation is wherever and whenever God's children are bound together in Christ and living for Christ. What that means is we're the temple. We're the holiest place in all creation when we think, speak, and live like Jesus thought, spoke, and lived. We, you and me, are free to be the temple, the living body of Christ, the holy of holies. Now, Paul never claimed that being Christ's living temple in this us versus them world of ours, he never claimed it was going to be easy. Because how could it be? It's completely antithetical. It's completely opposite to the reality that we see and hear every day of our lives. But here's the thing, and here's, I think, a comforting thing. That reality, that us versus them reality, it was the same reality that Jesus faced 2,000 years ago. Times have changed. People haven't. It was the same reality that Jesus faced. Jesus broke down the walls that separate us by sacrificing his own life on the cross. And that was anything but easy. So following Christ's example, the sacrifice that we have to make to break down those walls and those fences are not going to be easy. We can't expect them to be. Sacrifice, by definition, is not easy. Destroying fences is risky business. But that's part of our job as Christ followers. Knocking down the walls that separate us from God and from one another is hard work. It's dirty work. But when we do it in response to what Jesus did for us on the cross, we become the holiest place on earth. We become living temples. When we are courageously knocking down walls and reaching out to our neighbors in love, at that instant, we are the holiest of holies. I want to close this morning by putting this breaking down the walls metaphor. I want to do it in the context of our everyday life as members of this church, this body of Christ here in Jackson, Missouri. So I want you to think about this. When we as a church family come together in worship, when we as a church family come together in prayer, when we as a church family come together to be nourished so that we can be witnesses to our community, When we're doing that, we're declaring that because of the cross of Christ, the walls are down. And in the midst of our worship, in the midst of our prayer time, we're a holy temple in the Lord. We are the holiest place in all of creation. And it's not just a Sunday thing. When you carve out time from your busy schedules to grow as disciples, when you, after a long day on the job, you muster up the energy and go through the effort of attending an evening Bible study, you're declaring that because of the cross of Christ, the walls are down. In the midst of your sacrifice, in the midst of your desire to grow in your faith, you're a holy temple in the Lord. You are the holiest place in all creation. When a group from our church family gathers every first and third Thursday afternoon to pray for and to prepare handmade greeting cards for members of our church family, they're declaring that because of the cross of Christ, the walls are down. And in the midst of their prayer, in the midst of their fellowship, in the midst of their artwork, they're a holy and living temple in the Lord, and they are the holiest place in all creation. When a group of men gather on Monday morning at the Roundabout Coffee Shop to support and encourage one another, to be holy men of God, and to witness to Christ's love, when 20 or so folks gather with Pastor Jimmy for a Wednesday morning Bible study in Cox Hall, their devotion to one another, their devotion to one another's spiritual well-being is a declaration that because of the cross of Christ, the walls are down. In the midst of their fellowship, they're a holy temple in the Lord. And they're the holiest place in all creation. When after a long Wednesday on the job, our band gathers for rehearsal and fellowship here at South Campus, and our choir and our bell choir does the same thing over at High Street, their dedication to their ministry, their dedication to their craft, is a declaration that because of Christ, the walls are down. In the midst of their rehearsal, they're a holy temple in the Lord. And they are the holiest place in the world. And any time that you carry the message of God's love out those doors and into this fenced up us versus them world of ours, you're proclaiming to the world that because of the cross of Christ, the walls are down. And in doing so, you are a holy temple in the Lord, and you are the holiest place in all creation. That's the good news. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, the walls that separate the us's and the them's, they're down. You and I are free to be holy temples. Free to be the body of Christ in this otherwise us versus them world of ours. The walls are down. We're free. We are free to be free. Thanks be to God. Amen.